Take your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to continue this morning the series I've been doing on Sunday nights in the book of 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to begin looking at verse number 6. Many times when somebody is trying to maybe sell you something or sell you on an idea, one thing they'll use is they'll use contrasts. They'll contrast maybe what somebody else is trying to sell with what they're trying to sell. Maybe it's politics, and they're trying to contrast, you know, their position with another position, so that they can show you why what they believe in is so much better. Maybe you pull onto the car lot to buy a car. And, you know, you pull up, you know, in an old clunker, you know, it's rusting out. You know, the paint's faded, it's peeling off. And, you know, you pull in and your car kind of dies without turning the key off. And, you know, the salesman comes out. Maybe he's already out there when you pull up. Well, maybe you just gave him a lot of fodder to sell you a new car. And maybe he's going to take, you know, all the attributes of that old car there and use it to help to try to sell you a new one. You know, if we don't sometimes understand the contrast between two different things, if we think they're the same, maybe it's some food that you're going to eat. And, you know, maybe both pieces of food that are set in front of you look exactly the same. And, or maybe they don't look exactly the same, but, you know, somebody's blindfolded you and there's two things in front of you. And, you're supposed to pick one. And they say, you know, one thing in front of you is poisonous, but the other thing in front of you is delicious and healthy. I don't know, maybe it's hard for those two things to go together, but I think they can. There's a contrast there, and you've got to pick. Well, hopefully they're going to tell you which one is which. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul gives us some contrast between the law and between the New Testament, between the ministry that God had given to him in the gospel. Now, in these verses, he does not specifically mention the gospel, but as he goes into chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." So the Apostle Paul is speaking of the ministry that God had given him in contrast with the former dispensation, in contrast to what maybe some of the Jews of the day, the ministry that they were seeking to promulgate. And in chapter 4, a little bit later, he refers to the message of that ministry that he was given. In verse number 3, he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." So the Apostle Paul here is speaking of the ministry of the gospel in contrast to the ministry maybe of the Jewish people around them that had still been focused on the deeds of the law and what they maybe thought it would bring about in the people's lives. And here in these verses we find a contrast that Paul draws. And he uses different words to refer to the gospel. He uses different words to refer to the law. In verse number 6, it says, "Who also," well, let's begin in verse 5, get a little bit of the context. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament," or the New Covenant, "not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, or the letter leads to condemnation, but the Spirit giveth life. All right, so here in verse number 6, he makes some contrast. One is the New Testament. The first contrast really is letter and Spirit. All right, so you kind of almost need to, you know, draw maybe one line on one side, you know, one column on one side, one on the other. You know, one column you can put, you know, New Testament. One column, and that same column you can write down Spirit. You can continue on in, you know, as you go through this passage. In verse number 8, in the first column you can write ministration of the Spirit. The ministration of righteousness. And then in contrast to that, he uses some other words. He refers to the letter. He refers to the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. And you can go through the passage and you can kind of, you know, see the different terminology that Paul is using to refer to these two contrasting things that he is talking about. And when in this passage, what is he trying to do? Well, he is presenting really the glorious nature, the glory of the gospel ministry that he had been given, the glorious nature of the gospel in contrast to what maybe those around him, the Jews, were still trying to promulgate, and that was this system of law. And so he goes about and he gives this, the character here of the gospel, and really shows its character, shows how much more glorious it is. Let's notice, first of all, the statement of its glory. He says in verse number 6, he says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So first of all, here we see that the gospel, why is it glorious? Well, the gospel is glorious because the gospel is life-giving. It says the Spirit giveth life. And he contrasts that to the letter, it says, which what? The letter killeth. All right, in the next verse, verse 7, it says, but if the ministration of what? Of death. Written and engraven in stones. So we find, why is the gospel so glorious? Why is this new covenant that we have been placed under the spiritual blessings of, why is it so glorious? Well, it is because it is something that is life-giving in contrast to that which was the ministration of death. Why was the law the ministration of death? Well, let's look at some verses in the New Testament. First of all, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, it says in verse number 10, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So what could the law do? The law could not save anyone. It says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Who could continue in all things that were written in the law? Well, no man can. And so what does the law do? Well, the law condemns. The law is the ministration of death. It brings condemnation upon man because it exposes man to his sinfulness. It says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And what does the law do? Well, it condemns. The law shows us our sin before God. And he contrasts that to the gospel, which is what? Which is life-giving. And you know, the religious leaders of that time, you know, what were maybe they seeking to do? Well, they had this maybe system of, you know, you've got to do this, you know, do this, do this, do this, and, you know, you're going to be okay. But what was that? Well, really, they were missing out on the whole spirit of the law. And what was the spirit of the law? Well, what did the law point to? Really, what did the Old Testament point to? What was it all pointing to? Well, it was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, it says, to him, that's to Jesus Christ, give all the prophets witness. In Luke chapter 24 and verses 25 through 27, as Christ was walking on the road to Emmaus, he said, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, notice that, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All right, and so where was this law to point to? Well, it was to point to Christ. But the people of that day had missed out on what this law was pointing to, and the law became an end in itself instead of pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the spirit of prophecy, who the Old Testament was pointing to. In fact, it says, verse number 6, but the Spirit giveth life. All right, and then he goes into this whole thing contrasting really this ministration of the Spirit with the ministration of the law. And then he really gets back to his point in verse number 17. And he says, now the Lord is that Spirit. All right, and so the law, when properly interpreted, when properly looked at, is going to point people to who? Well, it's going to point people to Christ. But when it becomes an end in itself, what is it producing? Well, it's not producing life. It produces condemnation. It produces death. And the people had missed out on what the law, and he talks about that later on in this passage, what it really was all about. So we find here the law produced condemnation. The law condemned. But it is the Spirit. The gospel, the ministration of the gospel is that which is life-giving. Notice in verse number 7 it says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, all right, so the giving of the Ten Commandments written and engraven on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So we have here another contrast. The gospel is life-giving, but we find it also is permanent. The glory of the gospel is something that is permanent. It does not fade away. The law, the former system, what? Was going to pass away. In fact, it's illustrated here with what took place with Moses after he received the law from the hand of God. But what took place? Moses' face shone. And when his face shone, they had to what? Well, they put a veil over his face. But that shining on Moses' face really, in a sense, typified what was going to take place with the law, and that system was what? Well, it was going to pass away, and it was what? Well, it was foreshadowing, it was pointing to what? The Lord Jesus Christ and what he was going to accomplish. So the one was temporary, but the gospel is permanent. The glory that takes place when a life is transformed, when one passes from condemnation into life. That is something that cannot be taken away. It is something permanent. You know, and for those that think you can lose your salvation, well, you might want to study 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and see that the effects of the gospel are permanent. They are life-giving. That which took place, that glory, and yes, it was a glorious sight. And why was it a glorious sight? Well, it was really a reflection of the presence of God. And getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but we find here that the glory that takes place when the gospel is imparted to an individual, that glory does not fade away, but that glory intensifies in its brightness. The glory of the law, what took place when it was given? That radiance on Moses' face, what happened? Well, it passed away. And it really typified what was going to take place with the law and with that system was going to pass away. Why? Because the real thing had come. All right, it's like a shadow. You know, you see a shadow, what is it pointing to? Well, it's pointing to the actual object that is what? Creating that shadow. And those things in the Old Testament were shadows. They were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done, has taken effect, and it is something that is permanent. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." So notice the permanence of salvation upon believing the Holy Spirit, what? Indwells a believer. The believer is sealed. The Holy Spirit is really that down payment that shows that one day that redemption is going to be what? Completed. It is not something temporary, but it is something that is permanent that takes place in the life of an individual. And so the Apostle Paul here is showing the ministry that he has is something permanent. It's not something that's going to fade away. But the glory of it is a permanent glory. In verse number 8, he says, "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" So here was something, a glory that faded. But here is a glory that is permanent. And it shows how much more glorious is that which is permanent rather than that which is temporary. And then he says in verse number 9, he makes another contrast. We find the gospel is life-giving, the gospel is permanent. But we also find that the gospel justifies. It says in verse 9, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, so that which condemns..." That which shows us our sinfulness. That which shows us our inability to reach God on our own. "The ministration of condemnation be glory. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." So here was a ministration that brought about condemnation. How many of us, the Ten Commandments, have been able to keep them? "Thou shalt have no other gods before thee." You know, how many of us have ever put something in the place of God? have loved an object greater than we have loved God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. You know, as you go through the list of the Ten Commandments, and as we recognize the spirit behind those commandments and how we have offended them, it brings condemnation in our life. There's nothing about those commandments that can give us life. Nothing in them at all. But yet it says that when they were given, there was what? There was a glory that was, there was a splendor that was associated with the giving of those commands. There was a glory that was associated with that law. But yet it was something that condemned. And so it says, now there is what? Much more doth the ministration of righteousness, that which produces righteousness, that which justifies an individual, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So if there was something that here, the law which condemned us, which was glorious, the face of Moses shone, and really what was it? Well, it was a reflection of the brightness of God, the glory of God in His face. Well, you think of the temporary nature of that glory. But when an individual is saved, he is made righteous. He is declared righteous. Not only is his sin taken away, but he now receives the righteousness of Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the what? The righteousness of God in him. So we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And where Moses, as he received the Ten Commandments and his face shone with the brightness, reflected the brightness, the glory of God. And the children of Israel could not look on him, but that glory faded away. When an individual receives salvation, he what? He is changed into the what? The image of God. There's that reflection of the glory of God in that individual, but that is as they receive the righteousness of Christ. But that is something that is what? That is permanent. And later on in this passage it says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are what? Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so here as individuals, we are what? As we partake of the gospel, we can reflect the what? The image of our Savior. You know, there was a glory that was fading, but this is a glory that is permanent. And not only is it permanent, but it is something that increases in intensity. You know, if it says what? And we're going to look at this probably more this evening, but with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Romans chapter 8. What have we been predestinated to? It says in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so the law condemned, but the gospel, what? It justifies. When we are placed under the power of what Jesus Christ has done for us, it justifies. It declares us righteousness. It brings righteousness into our life. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, much more than being now justified or declared righteous by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And how would anyone want to take a system that condemns and try to elevate it above that which declares us to be righteous? But this morning, do we recognize the glorious nature of what we have been given? And the Apostle Paul here is declaring the glorious nature of this ministry that he had, a ministry of righteousness, one that exceeded in glory. In verse number 10, he continues the contrast. He brings it, in a sense, to its climax. It says, "For if that which is done away was glorious," he says, "much more that which remaineth is glorious." Actually, there's... let's see here. That's not the verse I wanted. But what is he saying? If that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Actually, verse number 10 is what I was looking for. "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." So in comparison, the glory that is associated with the administration, with the ministration of the gospel, as the Spirit of God works in an individual, regenerating them and giving them spiritual life, there it is such a glorious, it's such a thing of splendor that which came before, in comparison, has no splendor, has no glory. So we find the statement of the glorious nature of the gospel. It's life-giving. It's permanent. It justifies. It increases in intensity as we are changed by the Spirit of the Lord, as we are that progressive nature of sanctification takes place in the life of a believer. But someone might say, well, so we see it's a glorious thing. Well, what kind of ramifications does it have for my life? Well, the Apostle Paul gets into that in verse number 12. He says, "Seeing then that we have such hope." Now, what is hope? Well, hope is an expectation of a future event, but as I read in one book, it's not just that expectation, but it's that expectation coupled with what? Well, coupled with desire. You know, you can have an expectation of a future event that's going to take place, but if it is a terrible event, is that hope? Well, no. Hope is the expectation of a future event that is coupled with a desire for that event. Something that, look at what's going to take place. Seeing then that we have this hope what? Of eternal life, this hope of the life that we have in Christ, something that is permanent, something that is eternal, something that changes lives, something that, what, makes people righteous rather than condemns them. It says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." Great plainness, something that is declared with great clarity, something that is declared with boldness, something that does not have to try to be masked in how it is presented. And then he gives an illustration of this using great plainness of speech, and that how we don't have to try to cover up the message that we are proclaiming, but that we can be bold with it because it is such a glorious message that we have been given. So seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and here's the illustration, verse 13, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face." So when Moses, if you go to Exodus, I believe it's Exodus chapter 34, and you look at what took place with Moses when his face shone, he put a veil over his face. Well, in the giving of the gospel, we don't have to veil what we're giving out. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know, we don't need to veil the message that we have been given. It is something that we need to declare plainly. And as we recognize the glorious nature of the message that we have been given, it ought to be something that we declare plainly to those that we come in contact with. There's nothing that we need to hide from them. This is something permanent. This is something that is not going to pass away. And he says, not as Moses would put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now here it could refer to the fact that the veil over his face, the glory that was fading away, really typified the fact that the law in that period was going to come to an end. All right, and so anyways, there's a veil which masks that brightness, which also masks the fading of that glory. It says they could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So in a sense, this veil is still upon the Jewish people. And that what? They do not recognize that the system that they are under is passed away. It was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way for that veil to be taken away is for them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to recognize Him for who He is. And it says, verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. They're not able to see the end of that glory fading away. And the only way for it to take place, for it to be gone, is verse number 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that referring back the veil that is upon their heart, right? When their heart shall turn to the Lord, the what? The Lord shall be, the veil shall be taken away. And who is that Lord that they need to turn to? Well, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order for that, you know, in Corinthians it talks about the spiritual nature of God's Word. You know, how are Jewish people going to have that veil taken away as they follow a system that only brings condemnation in their life? Well, it is only as they are pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only as their heart turns to Christ. And when that takes place, that veil that is clouding them from being able to look to God will be taken off. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And now they will be able to behold the true glory of the Lord as they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And really this, I guess it was verse 16 that continues the thought, I think of verse 6. But if you go back to verse 6, we find, what is our response? Well, our response ought to be to boldly proclaim Christ. Christ is the only way that this veil can be taken away. Christ is the only way that justification can take place in the life of an individual. And if we don't use plainness of speech, if we don't clearly give forth the message that Jesus Christ is the answer, then they will not be able to partake of that glory. So we find that Christ must boldly be proclaimed. But we're going to go back to our first verse, and we must also recognize God's enablement. What does he say in verse number 6? It says, "Who hath also made us," what? "Able ministers of the New Testament." Who makes us able ministers or competent ministers of this New Testament? Well, it is God. And we must recognize his enablement for the task that is at hand to what? Use great plainness of speech and to be able to see this veil taken away. And to be able to see, as it says in verse number 4, to take those blinded minds and to be able to show them the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, this morning there are many hindrances to the gospel message going forth. You know, you think particularly in the life of a Jewish person, and as they look at the Old Testament, but they don't see that it's pointing to Christ. You know, you look at individuals that are not Jewish and how many hindrances there are to receiving the message of salvation because of the blinding of Satan. And I wonder this morning, how much is our life, you can ask in a negative fashion, how much is our life hindering people from recognizing, from seeing the light, the glorious nature of the gospel of Christ? But then maybe in a positive manner, how much is taking place in our life that is pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, have we become ashamed in our giving of the message? If we have today, this morning, we need to get back to recognizing the glorious nature of the gospel that we have been given. This is something that's permanent. This is something that has eternal effects upon the individual. It's not something that's temporary. It's not just some quick decision that happens for a couple minutes and then it's gone. But it's a permanent, it is something permanent that takes place in the life of an individual that has eternal consequences. You know, we don't have to think, well, you know, we're giving out the gospel today and, you know, what's our message going to be 2 weeks from now? You know, sometimes you wonder with politicians, boy, they're proclaiming one message today, and you know, what's going to be the message that they're proclaiming next year as times change? Well, you know what? Our message doesn't change. It's the same. And it has permanent effects. It brings about justification in the lives of individuals. It brings about righteousness. We are not the bearer of bad news. Yes, there is bad news, is that we're condemned. We're condemned already. But the good news is that Christ came what? Came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, this morning, have you grabbed a hold of that message? That glorious message that God has entrusted us with? Something that gives life? You know, when a baby is born, it's a marvelous thing as you see what? That new life that God has given. Something that only He can accomplish. And here we have been given a message that produces life. And are we going to see the miraculous nature of that message that we have been given? Why? Because it points people to who? To Jesus Christ. It's not just words that we're speaking, but it is words that are pointing people to a person. And that is Jesus Christ. And I wonder this morning, first of all, have you partaken of that life that only Jesus Christ can offer? It's not something that you can earn. It's not something that you can do if you're trying to keep the law. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that keeps not the whole law, and none of us have. There is none righteous, no, not one. You are condemned this morning. But you can partake of that which is life-giving. You can have the righteousness of Christ this morning as you will by faith depend upon what Jesus Christ has done. As it says here, as you will turn to Him, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. That's not an if, that's not a maybe. It will be taken away. Then, believer, this morning, do you have this same attitude towards the ministry that God has given us of giving forth the message, of using great plainness of speech? You know, some people thought the Apostle Paul was crazy. You know, we don't like people to think that we're crazy. I'm not saying you go out and do weird things. All right, there's plenty of people that do that. But when we go out and we proclaim this message the way it ought to, there's people that have a veil on their face and they're not able to see it. You know, they may think some things of us that maybe we don't want them to think. But it should not hinder us from plainly declaring this message that is so glorious. You know, I was reading, I think it was this week in a book, and I probably should have brought it so I get the exact quote, but it was about a man, I think, who was witnessing, might have been a drug addict, and at the point that he was witnessing to him, I don't even know if he was completely the man in his right mind, but that man that he was witnessing to made a statement to him. And he said something to the fact, I can't remember the exact statement, but something to the fact that, if the message that you're giving to me is real, that hell is real, he's like, if I really believed that message, something like I would be crawling on my hands and knees, or basically doing whatever necessary to get people, to stop people from going to that place. And so here's an unsaved person that says, you know what? If this place is really real that you're talking about, I would do whatever necessary to stop people from going to that place. You know, we have the message that will give life, that will save from death. And what are we doing about it? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us this morning to recognize the greatness of the salvation that we have through Christ. Lord, in the least, may we walk out of here thankful for what we have in Christ. But Lord, I pray today that each believer that is here today, that we would have a new motivation to proclaim that message with great boldness, with great plainness of speech. Lord, because of the hope, the expectation that we have. Lord, how often we fail as we allow our human nature to take over rather than allowing the Spirit of God to work through us. And Lord, we pray that this morning each one of us would demonstrate the attitude, the life that you would want us to have in relationship to the ministry of the gospel that we have been given. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, is there anyone today that would say, you know, Pastor John, I don't know if I am a believer, that I don't know that my sins are forgiven. But this morning, I would like to have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to choose to put my dependence on Christ. You say, you know, the Lord is working in my heart as I recognize this morning that I do not know that I have been saved, that I have been received this new life that can only be found in Christ. Is there anyone like that this morning? The Lord is working in your life in the area of salvation. Wonder this morning how many are saved and say, you know, I have really forgotten. The glorious nature, the amazing message that I have been given, that I have been entrusted with, and it's demonstrated in my life, and that I am not using great plainness of speech. And this morning, the Lord is working in my life about my lack of boldness in proclaiming Christ, and that, you know, the answer is not necessarily just to say, oh, I'm going to be more bold. The answer is you need to get back and you need to recognize what the gospel is. And then secondly, you need to recognize that it is God that makes us able. You say, the Lord has spoken to my heart this morning about my lack of plainness of speech in giving out this message. Is there anyone like that this morning? Is there anyone else this morning, Lord's work in your life in that area? All right, you can put your hands down. Lord, we pray that you would continue that work that the Spirit of God would want to do in our lives this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.